Hello, my name is Sarah Jackson of Pray Ottawa, which is part of One Way Ministries. The following message was recorded at the 2019 Prayer Summit for Pastors and Leaders. The speaker is Sarah Maynard, Director of Red Leaf Prayer Ministries and Multiply House of Prayer, two Canadian ministries based out of Langley, BC. This episode is the first of a series of three on the Lord's Prayer. Sarah brings us from Jesus' prayer life, the sinless one praying to God, to us as learners being coached by him to a prayer life that is an echo of his. For more information or to contact us, you can find us at prayottawa.ca or onewayministries.ca.
It's been called to do, but we have not always done as well as we would have liked to. And so about 3 years ago, it was actually at the end of November of 2015, the Lord spoke to my heart. And after years of giving leadership and praying and being very involved in different things across the nation, the Lord asked me to do this one thing. He said, Sarah, I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer deeply and daily. And my response wasn't very spiritual. My response was, oh, another discipline that I have to add into my life. Oh, okay, yes, I will obey. Yes, boss. But it didn't land in my heart with a celebration of joy. That instruction from the Father didn't land in my heart with a, wow, this is a gift that you are giving me. It was more like, okay, this is a task that you are asking me to do, and I'm going to obey as a faithful, obedient servant. But what I discovered that was, and probably what many of you knew already and have been walking in probably very deep ways, is that this instruction from the Father was so powerfully and intrinsically good and so filled with his gift to me, his kindness to me. And so I began this journey of praying the Lord's Prayer deeply and daily, which in those are my the way that I express just praying for it for about an hour a day and allowing the Holy Spirit to give me the nudges and the burdens and the direction as I prayed it and allowing him to use it to shape my prayer life and align me with his heart. And so this was the journey that he brought me into, and it's shifted my prayer life, and it's shifted the prayer life of many that I have been privileged to give leadership to into realigning the Lord's Prayer as the centerpiece of intercession, the centerpiece of prayer in my life. And for many of you, I have a strong suspicion that that's already in place, that you're already looking at the Lord's Prayer as the centerpiece of your prayer life. But for some, perhaps that isn't the case. Or for some, it's been maybe there, but it hasn't been full of as much life as you thought it should be or you hoped it would be. But these few days, our intention is to take us into the prayer in a way that you can see some of the potential and some of the ways that it can actually build a fire into your prayer life, build delight into your prayer life, build encounter into your prayer life. And so in the next few minutes, I want to just go through some of the reasons why we want to make this shift of setting the Lord's Prayer into this place of being the centerpiece of prayer for our personal prayer lives, and not just our personal prayer lives, for actually how we give leadership in prayer in our churches, in ministries, how we do it together. And the way that the Lord is actually highlighting the Lord's Prayer in this hour, specifically for his kingdom purposes. Because of what he's doing on the earth today, the Lord's Prayer becomes increasingly important. We're going to be doing another session today in the afternoon, and we're going to focus in on the first two words of the prayer, Our Father. and allow those words to go deep. So I'm just giving you a little bit of an overview. Maybe you're like me and you like to know where you're going. Then later on this evening, we're going to go into the more of the petitions of the prayer. So we're going to unpack them in a way that hopefully opens them up so that you have, you know, sort of more ammunition, more fuel to pray as you begin to pray it deeply and daily and lead others into it. Tomorrow we're going to look at a few other things. We're going to continue this idea of the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to look at how to actually hear what the Spirit is saying, hear God's voice in the place of prayer, and explore that a little bit together. And then we're going to finish up with some thoughts about building effective corporate prayer so that as we lead in our settings that we can actually see a vibrancy of prayer, a culture of prayer developed and where we are today. And so, Father, we just come to you as your children and we just thank you that you have such good gifts for us. And they are gifts that are exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we could ask or think or even imagine. That you know what we need. You know how you've wired us. You know those deep longings of our hearts. And you fully intend to meet us and to encounter us and to lead us deeper into you. So I just ask, oh God, that you would move throughout this next few minutes as we share together. That you would take us out of wrong perceptions and ideas, diminished ways that we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, and renew in us a fuller vision, a place of faith, that we can believe for what you want to do through us leaning into this prayer in an intentional way. Lord, we invite your Spirit to move upon our hearts. We just say we are dependent upon you. This is your good work. We thank you, Lord. So as you know, the Lord's Prayer is found in the text of Scripture in two specific places. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. What I discovered is that my generation was actually raised in the Lord's Prayer in our public schools, but not every generation has been. And so as I've taught on this across the nation, I've discovered that there's lots of people that don't actually have it memorized, and that is not at all a place of embarrassment or shame, but that's just the reality of living in essentially a post-Christian culture. So those are the places that you find it, if it's not as familiar to you, but you'll find it particularly in those two texts. And the early church, when they were compiling what was essentially a synthesis of these two texts into the formalized Lord's Prayer that we use today, they took these two passages and then added on, and then some scholars will disagree whether that was original or whatever, but the benediction or the doxology at the end, that glorious celebration of "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory," you don't find that in most of the translations that we look at today. But I'm going to take us to Luke chapter 11 and want to just look at these first two verses. My apologies for those that were with us last night at the Burning Hearts House of Prayer. You're going to get some repeat. But you know what they say when you're teaching is repetition, repetition, repetition. So that was a sorry, not sorry. You're going to get some repetition, yeah. So Luke chapter 11. This is where we have this extraordinary scenario of Jesus praying publicly and the disciples noticing his prayer life. Like, I'm sure they have seen him in prayer before, but perhaps this was a moment in which they actually heard the quality of his prayer in a way that astonished them. There was something remarkably different about how Jesus prayed, in the same way that there was something remarkably different about how Jesus taught. You remember the scriptures teach us that Jesus taught in the temple, and people were coming to him saying, there's something different about your teaching. It's with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. There was a quality to his teaching. There was a quality to his prayer that we hadn't encountered before. When I started looking at these verses, Luke chapter 11, just kind of giving some deeper thought and meditation and asking the Lord to speak to me through it, putting myself in the scene, wondering what it would have been like to be on that mountain that day, to have heard the Son of God praying to his Father. What would have that been like? This is God praying to God. This is the sinless one, the one that has no distortion of who God is, the one that has no unbelief, that has no false motives, the one that prays with absolute purity, that prays with authority. He's the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of all. He is praying with absolute authority, perfect anointing. There was an open heaven. This glorious stream of communion between heaven and earth was happening in the prayer of Christ in this moment. When we read the verses, we can read them through and we can just see them in black and red letters, and we miss the depth of what's happening here. This is God praying to God. And it is stunning. And it astonished the disciples as they heard his prayer. There was something about it that took their breath away. It was so different. And so they had a request to him. Lord, teach us to pray. What they weren't asking for was a manual. They weren't asking for five key points of instruction. They were asking to be discipled. They didn't just want him to hand them instructions and walk away. They wanted relationship with him in this place. And so they didn't just say, Lord, would you give us the key points for prayer? They said, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples? They were asking for discipleship. They were asking for mentoring. They were saying, would you allow us to be your apprentices so that we could not just learn to pray in a good way, but in the way you pray. In the way you pray. And Jesus' response was to give them the Lord's Prayer. And I've wondered at times if his response would be different if he was in this room and we asked him that same question. And I know you're all trained in theology, and you would say, no, his response would be the same. And I agree with you. If we asked him today, teach us to pray, Jesus. Teach us, disciple us to pray. So that our prayer life would begin to be formed after yours and begin to look like yours and have that kind of authority and have that kind of purity and be that beautifully aligned with the Father's will and see those kinds of results, that he would have given us the same prayer. He would have given us the same response. If you look further down in the chapter, Jesus continues to teach on prayer. And then in verses 13, sorry, I'll go up to verse 11 through 13. He gives a little picture of a good father giving gifts to his children. And we just sang about that. And what he's alluding to, I believe, in this passage is the request that the disciples just requested of him. They requested to be taught to pray, to be discipled in prayer. And he's saying, what father, when their child asks for something good and needful, will give them something that will hurt them, or something that's dead, something that's just a heavy load, like a stone or scorpion or a snake? So there's this sense that teaching is actually linked to the request to be taught to pray. So he is telling us today that the Lord's Prayer is a response from heaven to this hunger that we have in our hearts for communion with him and for fruitfulness. Those are really deep things that we want. We want our churches, we want our lives, we want our families, we want our legacy to be fruitful. We want to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see
people come to Christ. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see broken marriages and broken hearts and depression healed. We want to see physical bodies healed. We want that fruitfulness, but we also want Him. It's not just about the tasks and the doing. We want that communion. We were made for fellowship with God. That's what we tell people when we're seeking to invite them to give their lives to Christ. We were made for fellowship with God. And it's not just shallow fellowship. We were made for union with God. We were made for union with Christ. Prayer is a primary place for that to be established. And so I want to propose to you this morning that the Lord's Prayer is the vital piece of shifting our prayer lives into a deeper place of communion and union in with the Lord, with Christ in prayer, and also fruitfulness. He's not a God that teases, or as he teaches in Luke 11, when a child asks for something needful, he gives them something hurtful. He doesn't play bait and switch. He's a good father. And so with that in mind, I just I feel like one of the things the Lord's asking me to do in these days is to cast a fresh vision for the Lord's Prayer and to stir people, if at all possible, by the power of the Spirit, into having faith that if we pray His prayer, this prayer that He's given us deeply and daily, that it actually will produce in us, it will shape us into a prayer life that is an echo of His. That area of our life becomes Christ-like. And that's a really good thing. This is a prayer that disciples us, and it is a prayer of disciples. The men that were gathered around Jesus in this moment, we don't know which disciples were there. I imagine there was a little gang of them. But these ones were really seeking to pattern their lives after Him. And when you do that, you actually let go of your own independent decisions about the best way to do things. That's what being a disciple is about. It's being a learner. We know that that's the meaning of the word. But it is more than just being one that gathers knowledge and information and then decides what parts we want to use and what parts we're not particularly fond of. Disciple is different in that there is a looking to leadership by the one that we're being discipled by. We look to Jesus to lead us. And so as we are choosing to be His disciples and giving ourselves to be His followers, a follower follows. A disciple responds in obedience, even if the disciple doesn't fully understand the value of what they're being asked to do. It's an image when we think of somebody who's maybe being trained for trained in musical, proficiency, music lessons. That's what it's called. Why do I have to do scales? Scales are boring. Well, those of you that are musical know why you have to do scales, know why you have to learn the basics. It's the same thing with somebody that's learning how to be an athlete, somebody that's training for a track meet. Why do I have to do these sprints? Why do I have to do all of these drills to become strong in hockey? You, as a young athlete, may not see the value in that, but the coach does. And the coach has the wiser and more seasoned perspective. In the same way, we want to be discipled in prayer. And yet, we so often will pick and choose what we think works, rather than listening to what Jesus has said, what He's given us in Scripture, and following precisely His instructions. He is introducing here a radical new way to pray. This is not the way that the disciples had heard the Pharisees pray. And you will find as you look at the text in Matthew 6 that there is a great deal of teaching that surrounds it about the things that you need to do in prayer and the things that you should not do. And Jesus specifically talks about don't pray like the Pharisees do, who pray just with words and their heart's not engaged. Don't pray that's for religious show. Don't pray out of a sense of doing religious works. So he's giving us a new way of walking, a new way of praying. Jesus makes everything new. And prayer, it becomes no longer a religious duty, something that we have to do to maintain a relationship with God out of a sense of duty, but it becomes a place of delight. It becomes a place of engagement and a place of transformation. He also instructs us, and you see this in Luke 11, that we are to pray with faith like a child. He teaches us in Luke 11 that we need to pray in a way that's persevering, so that it's not just pray once and then God has the information, but there is an asking and a keep on asking aspect. And all of this instruction in Matthew and in Luke, the texts that surround the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, speak to how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And this is important because what we have often done is we have divorced, we've separated the Lord's Prayer from the how to pray it bits. We need to integrate it. We need to receive it all as a whole teaching, because Jesus is not just teaching us what to pray, but he's teaching us how to pray it. And that's what disciples do. They learn not just the theory, but they learn all of the motivations behind it and the ways to do it, so that it's not just watching a YouTube video. It's not just reading a short little manual. It's actually being led and discipled by a living person. So I believe with the very deepest part of my heart that whoever prays this prayer earnestly, faithfully, will find themselves being discipled into a vibrant prayer life. And I'm trusting that you believe that with me. The early church did, and they actually took Jesus' words and they obeyed them. I know, that's kind of a radical thought. But they really were functioning as disciples. And so even if it didn't make sense to them, they did it. And so I was telling the group last night that the early church literally prayed this prayer in their 3 hours of daily prayer. And it became something that the entire early church did, no matter how spread out they were as they were fleeing persecution or pioneering new lands. They continued to pray the Lord's Prayer. They saw it as what they would call the pearl of great price. And there was actually Bishop Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, one of the early church fathers. These were the words that he used of the Lord's Prayer. He called it the pearl of great price. There was a tremendous reverence in the early church for this prayer, to the degree that at many times in many eras, they wouldn't actually allow people to be taught the Lord's Prayer until they were ready to be baptized. And then as they would come up out of the waters of baptism, that would be the first thing they would do, is they would pray the Lord's Prayer. It was considered the family's prayer. Isn't that beautiful? The family's prayer. I think we've lost that sense of reverence for it. But it has obviously been the most prayed prayer in history. As the early church prayed it, it became a furnace of prayer for them. It kept them secured in the gospel. They used it to actually train new converts in a sort of a Christian worldview. So even before the creeds were developed, it became sort of their theological anchor. And it held them in this place of unity, but it also gave them such an alignment with God's heart that it sustained them through horrific persecutions, through deception and false teaching, and through the rigors of advancing the kingdom, even into martyrdom. It became the church's prayer. And so I want to just open up for you. Oh my gosh, I've only got 15 minutes left. I want to just open up for you a few of the key benefits, the things that we have literally seen this prayer do in the ways that it's changed our lives. And these are areas that I am confident that as you engage in perhaps a deeper way with the Lord's Prayer, that you will see as well these fruits come into your lives and into your ministries, because they're you know, completely aligned with what God promises. But of course, the Lord's Prayer guides us in prayer, both in devotional prayer, contemplative prayer, also intercessory prayer. It guides us. It guides the direction of our prayer. It means that we don't pray amiss, that we're not praying off on a tangent somewhere, but that we're actually aligned with God's heart. It's actually designed to walk us through areas where we need to continually, even daily, ask God for help. But those areas that we are likely not aware of. You can consider the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And you might think, well, I don't have to ask for this every day. Or I should, you know, like that's not really something that I need every day. You might think that, and that would be a logical way to think. But when we begin to pray it, we actually realize that we do. We do need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation every day. Because what begins to happen is there is a new sensitivity that develops in our hearts. As we pray daily, Lord, forgive us our sins. And we move slowly through that point of repentance and allow the Holy Spirit to go deep and cleanse our hearts and expose our motives. And then all of a sudden we realize that how frail we are and how easily we stumble. And so suddenly this petition of lead us not into temptation becomes urgent and needful and something that we actually want to pray every day. But we're not self-aware to think of these things. And so the Lord's Prayer graciously guides us into these places where we need to pray that we don't realize, and it begins to form us spiritually, reform us, transform us spiritually, and awaken us and mature us in beautiful ways. Secondly, it unites us. And this is something that I get super excited about because I'm working in Red Leaf Prayer. We work all interdenominationally, but I'm also now working with Multiply. That's a group that some of you are aware of that's doing interdenominational church planting and gospel advance in Canada and beyond. And there's just this new kind of marriage of intercession and prayer with mission that I believe is going to result in extraordinary harvest. But both of these ministries are all about unity and recognizing that we are better together and that we actually need to align with Jesus' heart of John 17, his prayer that we would be one. And I know that that's something that Ottawa has really championed in the nation. I really want to honor you for that. I so appreciate the way that you have built unity and relationship, and you've developed trust and honor between the different churches and ministries. You've given room for each other. You've been thoughtful. You've been loving. You've been serving. And it's an example for other regions in the nation. But so this idea that this prayer unites us is something that gets me really excited because it enables us to pray together in a deeper way. And there is something that is beautiful, supernatural even, that happens when we pray together, when we're being earnest with the Lord, when we're really praying out of our hearts, not just thinking about the need at the moment, but we're actually releasing our hearts to the Lord. We're praying out of a place of our deep desires, our deep longings, our deep hunger for Him. When we pray that way together, we find that our hearts become intertwined and knit together, we find that there's a commonality of passion for Jesus and love for him and love for his kingdom and love for his people that we share. Even if we have differences of theology or methodology or style, there is a heartbeat that we share and it pulls us together. So this is a prayer that unites us, and it's a prayer that every one of us can buy into and say, that's my denomination's prayer. That's my network's prayer. That's my ministry's prayer. We can all live in it, and it doesn't feel like it's foreign to any of us. So it's a prayer that unites us, and it's not just a prayer that unites us in sort of a methodology way, but it's a prayer that unites us globally with the entire church that is praying right now, all through the nations, in different languages, all across the spectrum of denominations. There are people praying this prayer, and as we join in, our prayers become a part of the chorus of intercession that is rising from earth to heaven. Let your kingdom come now. Let your kingdom increase now. Grant daily bread to every place that's needed. There is an agreement with the entire body of Christ that's happening. And it's not just the languages and the nations, but it actually even goes back into agreement historically. So we are continuing on the momentum that began of the early church that began in Luke 11. The momentum that the early church picked up and launched, we are continuing on to pray the same prayer that they prayed, to lift up that same intercession that they lifted up. And this is one of the key reasons that this prayer is so powerfully answered. Okay. We're good. We're okay. We're good. We're good. It's a prayer where we are literally agreeing with the early church, with the martyrs, with the missionaries, the pioneers. Going through history, we're agreeing with the revivalists, the reformers. We're agreeing with those, the mighty preachers, those that have labored powerfully. I think of people like Spurgeon and these ones. They've prayed this prayer. We're joining in their prayer meeting. We're joining in with a great crowd of witnesses, the momentum of intercession throughout history. This is not a dry, rote prayer. This is alive. And it's full of this extraordinary well of God. We just want to lean into it. I love this quote from Cyprian, who is a third century, who's the Bishop of Carthage, a third century church father. He said that the central function of the Lord's Prayer was to bind the church together in unity. I think that speaks volumes to us. And I believe that's one of the key reasons the Lord is re-highlighting this prayer in this hour for us. Because there is this impetus into greater unity that we are being called into. Secondly, it's a prayer that disciples us. And I've alluded to this already. But as we pray it, it begins to address issues of our heart. Issues that we don't want addressed. But it will only happen if we pray it and mean it. We can't just mouth the words. We can't just go onto autopilot. For those of us that have the prayer memorized, it's easy to just roll through it and allow, and just it's just words coming out of our mouths rather than coming out of our hearts. But if we pray it and mean it, and we're adding our faith into it, it changes everything. We are, when you look at the actual petitions of the prayer, they are radical, absolutely radical. There is a call for deep surrender. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can we pray that if we are resisting his will? Doesn't work. This is a call into, Father, not my will, but yours be done. This is a call into surrender. But it's also an intercession into the big overarching themes of the will of God. His will is that none should perish. His will is that the church be drawn into unity. His will is that there would be justice for the poor. You can think through your knowledge of Scripture, and you can think of many other strong, clear themes where Jesus expresses what the will of God is. It is His will that He dwell in our midst in tangible, real, beautiful ways, that we know Him, that we walk in relationship with Him. So each of the petitions actually leads us into deeper places of discipleship. Discipleship that shifts our lives, that shifts our priorities, leads us out of independence and self-sufficiency into community, into a place of corporateness. It leads us out of a Western materialistic thinking into a place of a biblical worldview. And it's not just something that disciples Western Christians, but it disciples every region, every nation, and it has for all times. In fact, the early church used to use this as their catechism. They used to train people in the tenets of the Lord's Prayer in preparation for baptism. And this was the way that they thought, because they believed that it contained a condensed form of the gospel. And so in the same way that the gospel forms us and shapes us and shifts our thinking, the Lord's Prayer adds to that. I think the last and most, maybe, well, I wouldn't say it's the most important reason, but I think it definitely is important. One of the primary reasons to pray the Lord's Prayer is because it's answered. It's a prayer that's answered. And I've been giving leadership to prayer, you know, as I mentioned, for quite a few years. And I can freely, openly confess that a lot of prayer hasn't been answered yet. A lot of our prayers haven't been answered yet. We've prayed faithfully. And there are answers that have happened that we're not aware of, you know, because we pray extensively for the Church of Canada. And so how can we know what's actually going on in the Church of Canada? We hear bits of reports here and there, but I know there's things that are happening that the Lord is doing that we're not aware of. And so that's okay. So we can trust the Lord in faith for that. But there have been, there's been a marked increase. Let me express it this way. There's been a marked increase of answers to prayer as we have brought the ministry into this place of being aligned with the Lord's Prayer. A marked increase. And it is so exciting. Because what happens when your prayers are being answered? When prayer suddenly becomes more than just something that you do because it's the right thing to do, but something that becomes a tangible, dynamic partnership with a living God who is actively seeking and saving the lost, who is actively building up His church, who is actively restoring lives, who is actively resurrecting dead things. When your prayers become a partnership with Him, the changes that happen in your heart and in your faith and in your prayer life are remarkable. Because prayer begets prayer. Answered prayer begets prayer. And this has been a key for revivals that have started in this nation. So they began to see answers. And so their prayer life snowballed. Because they were seeing answers, the desire to pray dramatically increased. The testimonies dramatically increased. And so others were inspired and encouraged also to begin to pray. And so what we're doing as we pray the Lord's Prayer is that we're aligning ourselves with the very heart of God, the very the key things that the Holy Spirit is leading us to pray that are tethered to the words of Scripture, these overarching petitions that Jesus gives us. He gives us the petition in the form of the Lord's Prayer as a structure, and then the Holy Spirit blows upon our hearts and gives us the specific application to that in the day and in the moment that we're praying it. And that produces this extraordinary dynamic of answered prayer. We are in Christ. We are learning to pray from Him with His words and His Spirit. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Praying the Lord's Prayer is authentically praying in Jesus' name. It's powerfully praying in Jesus' name. And as we do this, there's a sense of the Spirit endorsing our prayers. There's a sense of this, the presence of God increasing upon us. He draws near. He brings revelation. He enlivens our prayer. He ministers to us. And as we encounter Him in this way, faith rises in our hearts. And this produces an exhilaration of alignment and answered prayers. And so I just wanted to begin this time that we have over these few days with a call to look at the Lord's Prayer with fresh eyes, to see it with greater expectation, recognizing that we have a good Father. And when we ask to be taught to pray like Jesus prays, that He's not going to give us a heavy stone that's just dead and religious. He's not going to give us a snake. He's not going to give us a scorpion. He's not going to give us something that's going to frustrate those deep longings of our hearts, because He wants to meet us and He wants to disciple us into prayer. This is His desire for us. So I want to finish with this encouragement and perhaps a challenge that you would consider praying the Lord's Prayer deeply and daily. If it's not 100% daily, that's totally okay. Move in maybe the idea of regularly rather than it has to be daily. But daily actually is really good. And even if it's, 15 minutes, then that can be a profound shift in your prayer life and bring new life into these places that you've maybe not seen fruitfulness before. But I want to just perhaps leave you with that thought that this could be an incredibly beautiful path that the Lord is presenting to you in this hour. These are His words, not mine. This was His idea, not mine, and that He really wants to draw each one of us into this place of vibrancy and communion and fruitfulness in the place of prayer, and that He's given us His prayer as a way to get us there. And so, Lord, we just bring all of this to You, and we just want to thank You for this gift that You have given us. You've given Your people through the ages a prayer that would be a path into relationship at a much deeper level with You, a path into partnering with You in gloriously fruitful ministry, of seeing Your kingdom come, of seeing Your kingdom advance, of seeing Your kingdom break out in ways that we've never seen it before. Lord, I thank You for the extraordinary gift of this prayer. And I pray that You would help us as leaders and pastors to actually hold this prayer with a sense that this is a pearl of great price, that this is a gift from heaven. It's not just one of the options on the shelf that we pull from on occasion, but Lord, that we would set it in place as this beautiful gift and jewel from You, and hold it in that place of reverence and bring our lives into a place of obedience as we seek to pray it in response to your instruction. And so I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters and for the hunger that they have to know you deeper and to see great fruit of your kingdom come in this region. I just ask that you would draw us all deeper into you. And we just bless you now. Amen.
We hope this recording has been useful to you personally and to your ministry. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at prayottawa.ca or onewayministries.ca.